As I shared in the newsletter, I remember very vividly a song that we used to sing. It was more of a folk kind of song. And I actually went and typed it in and got to hear a couple of renditions of it. But essentially, the chorus goes like this. Sons of God, hear his holy word. Gather around the table of the Lord. Eat his body, drink his blood, and we'll sing the song of love. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. And as a kid, I'm like, we're going to eat his body, drink his blood, and then we're going to sing a song of love. I think I joined a cult. It sounds really creepy. This is one of these passages that a lot of people stay away from. John chapter 6, there's some great stuff with the bread of life, and that is the point that Jesus is trying to make. But he's also making another very important point about his body and his blood. Lutherans and Catholics have no problem with these verses. We read them, we go, yep, we know exactly what we're talking about. Everyone else has to do a bunch of theological gymnastics to get to where they're at. But this is all talking about how God is instituting newness, especially in the Passover. Remember, this is an extenuated discussion of what we've already talked about. Last week was the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000 was Jesus miraculously multiplying the very meager gifts that a little boy brought, was able to do a miracle through that, and that was during the time of the Passover. So this is all couched in Passover language, Passover thoughts, Exodus chapter 12. That's the reason why it's super simple for me and for others to say, we know what's going on here. Hopefully it doesn't gross you out too much, because I remember when I first studied this particular passage of eating body and drinking his blood, it makes you feel a little uncomfortable. I remember as a confirmation student, we were talking about we would eat his body and drink his blood, and the pastor would say things like, this is the body and the blood is in, with, and under the bread and wine. That's how Lutherans talk about this particular gift. And so let me tell you, I actually was really super nervous, because we had confirmation, and after confirmation, you got to take First Communion. And so I'm thinking to myself, what is it going to taste like? Because the pastor kept saying, when you eat the bread, it is the body of the Lord. I don't know what body tastes like. I mean, I've never actually gnawed on a piece of human flesh before. Blood, I could tell you a little bit about that, right? You get the bloody nose. It's a little salty, a little bit thick, a little bit steamy. And so I'm thinking, so when I drink the wine, what is it going to taste like? Let me tell you, I was super thankful after, you know, eating the bread, going, oh, that tastes like a piece of cardboard. Okay, that's kind of cool. Those little, the little Christ Krispies, right? So those things, little wafers, those are nasty. And then when I drank the wine, it was sweet red wine, but to an eighth grader, it still tastes really super bitter and gross. So I'm like, okay, I think I can handle this. It doesn't taste as bad as I thought. In this discussion, Jesus is helping reframe what Passover is all about, and more importantly, what you and I are supposed to search for in terms of having some level of satiation in our life. I love all-you-can-eat buffets. I also especially love when I get to bring my three gigantic, large sons with me, because I feel like I'm actually getting my money's worth. I think it's great. Heather's a little more petite, so she doesn't eat as much. But I just love eating and eating. But you know the weirdest part? It doesn't matter how much you eat at an all-you-can-eat buffet. In about 6 hours, I'm hungry again. And it always shocks me that God somehow designed our bodies in such a way that we are going to need constant nourishment in our life. We are always going to need something that feeds us. Just like in the previous chapters when God talks about the living water, we always need water. Doesn't matter how much water you drink, in a little while, you're going to be thirsty again. And let's all pause and give thanks to the Lord Almighty that Jesus said that he is the bread of life. He could have said he is the broccoli of life. Do you guys like broccoli? What's up with you guys? What's wrong with you? Oh, is that why? Okay, so that wasn't a good one. What don't you like? See, I was going to say Brussels sprouts, but I love Brussels sprouts. Beets, there we go. I am the beet of life. That sounds... I am the sweet potato. I don't mind sweet potato fries. I'm the sweet potato of... That would be kind of sweet, though. I'm the sweet potato of life, yeah. God, in his infinite wisdom, sets out bread as this thing that nourishes us. So if you are gluten-free, if you are on the keto diet, hopefully this talk does not offend you. It shouldn't. He is going to be talking about how he is the bread of life. I saved some miracles for today. It was really great talking with George after church on Sunday, last Sunday, because he was like, hey, you didn't even bring up the manna in the wilderness. And I said, I showed such great restraint because Jesus himself brings up the manna in the wilderness discussion. So here we go. Verse 25. Remember, feeding the 5,000, they wanted to take him by force and make him king. Again, I don't know how you do that. That's kind of hard, I would think. But he escapes, goes on a mountainside. Oh, I'm going to refrain, Joshua. This is so tough. And then they go into the middle of the lake, right? In the middle of the lake, it is 3 to 3.5 miles, which means the width of the lake is 6-7 miles. Boo! I didn't do it last week. Wait, is Josh not in here? Oh, he's leaving. Yeah, he told me he was going to actually leave. Josh, I'm so sorry. Can someone go up and run pro presenter for me? That would be helpful. I love you, Joshua. He walks away. They get to the other side of the lake. When they get to the other side of the lake, all the people are like, where is he? And so they go and they find him. And then Jesus decides to go and do a discussion and teach them. And this is what he teaches them. Verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Again, it's a great question. Why do we come to Jesus? Is it so that we can get stuff from him? I remember years ago when I actually was with a group of pastors, and I was really saddened to hear this. We were doing a discussion on prayer, and this is what we were like, how do we define prayer? And one of the pastors said, prayer is asking God for stuff. And I'm like, oh, that is horrible. That is a horrible concept, to think that prayer, this communication we have with God, we only come to God when we ask for stuff. But it does beg the question, is our prayer life based on when things happen and when we need stuff? Or is our prayer life just based on, hey, God, thank you for this. Oh, hey, God, thanks for the rain. Oh, hey, thanks, God, for the family that you've given me. Oh, hey, thanks, God, for the new year. Oh, hey, in this new year, can you help me with this? Lord, you are good. Yeah, is our prayer life just asking God for stuff? Is our focus on God only because we get stuff? Because right now, he's challenging the people. He's saying, you guys are only coming to me because you want something, but you're wanting the wrong stuff. Don't want for things that will not ultimately satisfy you eternally. And this is that discussion that he then goes on. They ask him a question, what must we do to do the works God requires, right? Because that's what you all want to know. What do I got to do? I'm in this religion called Christianity. What do I do? And Jesus is so great because he's like, now that's the wrong question. The wrong question. Listen to what he says. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So the works that we do as Christians are not meritorious. They don't accomplish anything. God has already accomplished everything for us. We believe in him, and then our lives become a thank offering to him for the rest of eternity. So he's saying, believe in me. Now, I just love this next question. I love this next demand. And before you mock them, wonder if you've asked the same thing. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you. What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, what had just happened the day before? They all had some bread. They all enjoyed it. But they have, I think they kind of have manna on the brain, because manna was given every single day, except on the Sabbath. And on the day before the Sabbath, God would provide twice the amount of manna on the ground, and people would collect a double portion the day before so that then on Saturday they could eat it. And then if they had anything left over, all of it would spoil. They actually know what it means to say, give us this day our daily bread. So they were like, hey, great miracle yesterday. What are you going to do now? Because again, if you're chasing after God to give you stuff, it's never going to satisfy. This is why it is so important when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything else will be added unto you. Seek God, seek what he wants, do what he wants, and you will actually find satisfaction in this world. We also don't know if Jesus, it's always tough to put the chronology on when did this take place. Most believe this happened maybe two and a half years into his ministry. So by that point, about how many miracles has Jesus already performed? He's performed quite a lot. And I'm sure they've also seen these miracles. But none of them are helping him out now. None of them are satisfying them, because they want to see something new and something different. So this is where it's not listed in the text. There's an alternate reading. This is where Jesus does the face palm emoji, right? Thank you for laughing. I greatly appreciate that, Robert, Irene. That really does. It really does. No, this is the crowd. But not the disciples. Yeah, he's going to do a little private meeting with them in a little bit. Because the whole time, I'm sure they're sitting there going, I'm really glad they asked that question, because I had that exact same question. And then a little bit later on, it's going to be next week's discussion will be privately with the disciples. It's a great discussion. It is one of my favorite passages, how Jesus challenges them. So, hey, God gave us manna in the wilderness. You gave us bread yesterday. You did wine a little while ago. You've done some miracles, raised some people from the dead. That's cool and all. How about today? Wow. Wow, 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 wow. So this is what Jesus said. I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Okay, so now he's switching on us here. He is saying, first of all, you really love Moses. And Moses was great, right? He was a great teacher. He was a great leader. He actually performed many miracles, and he led the people through a very difficult, challenging time in the Israelite history. But he reminds them, Moses is not the great one here. It's the Father. The Father did all this stuff. Moses just happened to be around, but God, every day, God the Father supplied your every need every day. And now he says you're going to get something new, because there's new bread. The bread that is coming down is he who is going to give life to the world. So he's making the change. He's saying the manna was great and all. What you really want is me. I am the bread of life. And that's when he goes on. Because they said, sir, now from now on, give us this bread. So Jesus makes it really abundantly clear. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. If you need to underline that one's a great passage. If you come to Jesus, he's not going to laugh at you. He's not going to think you're stupid. He's not going to say, wow, your faith is really low. Oh, wow, your sin is too great. I can't be around you. Oh, wow, you have a really undeveloped sense of faith. He doesn't do that. If you come to Jesus, he will never, ever drive you away. What a just a great passage. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. So some of you might be worried. I mean, I do sometimes think about it. I don't know how many billion people are on the planet now. 6 billion? 7 billion? I can never keep track. It's a lot of people. How many people have lived up until now? How many people are going to live in the future? We're talking about a lot of people. And if you are in the grip of God's grace, you can never be lost. God isn't going to be going, wow, what happened to Mark? I lost him. There are a lot of people on this planet, and I don't know what happened. He got really quiet one day and stopped talking. Must have lost his voice. Where is he? No, he never looks around and says, where did he go? He'll never misplace you. And I know that sometimes we feel that way, right? Do you ever feel lost? You feel like maybe God hasn't been watching very carefully. Maybe God hasn't seen my life very well. And I'm hoping that he still knows about me and my plight and what's going on. I can guarantee you, Jesus does know. And he loves you. He will not lose you, period. This is straight from Jesus' lips. I love it. And then, verse 40, I love when Jesus does this. John, I think, probably has the most gospels in a nutshell, right? John 3:16 is one, but they are all through the book of John. Here's another one. Again, if you like to underline stuff, I love this one. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Isn't that just some of the greatest news you've ever heard? What's so sad is that the people listening to this conversation didn't hear any of that. Because what did they start to do? They started grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. So he just had this long thing about, look to me, I will never turn you away. I will provide for you. I can satisfy you. Just trust in me and you will not be lost. And you look to me and you will have eternal life. And they're like, he said he's the bread that comes down from heaven. Oh my gosh. What is wrong with these people? I honestly sometimes wonder this as I read this, because they're grumbling. And then they said, verse 42, they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I come down from heaven? See, right then, it's a good thing I'm not God, because right there would have been some really choice lightning bolts that would have struck down and hit the grumblers. Question, is grumbling a sin? What was that? I don't think there's any problem with inquisitiveness. What I do have a problem with are people who grumble at what God says because they don't want to follow what God has to say. Well, I don't like that. I don't care. This is Jesus giving out what is true and what is right, and they're grumbling about it. And if you want to, we won't go into each one of them, but I wrote down a few passages, Exodus 15:24, Exodus 16:2, Exodus 17:3. This is the wanderings in the wilderness. What happened? They grumbled. They grumbled, 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 grumbled. Yep. Numbers 11:1, for 40 years. Now, I don't know about you, that's why some people say, is God patient? Oh, yeah. 40 years of listening to people whine, cry, and complain. They are out in the desert. He is miraculously feeding them manna and quail, and they're like, I want some leeks. They actually said leeks. Jesus said, I am the leek that has come down from heaven. No, he doesn't say that. We look at what Jesus gives us and we just say, that's not enough. Is Jesus enough? That's the question you've got to ask yourself today. Is Jesus enough for you? Or do you feel like you need to somehow get more? And when you need to get more, then you'll get it through your own methods, through your own devices, through your own plans. Grumbling against God and what he has said is a sin. It's actually laid out. Now again, if you're questioning, like if they would have said, wow, I'm really struggling with trying to understand this concept that you are the bread of life, I think Jesus would be like, yeah, let's talk about this. Let's have a chit-chat. Let's have some honest discussion about it. But no, they're upset because what he is doing, and it's really hard because the Greek kind of hides it a little bit. What he is claiming right now is that he is divine. He is God in the flesh. When he says, I am the bread of life, there's actually 7 I am statements that happen through this, and each time he does it, he's essentially claiming he's deity. And remember, he said you need to be born from above. You need to be born again, the anathen. And he says, I'm the one that's come from there. That's who you need to believe in. You need to believe in me. He doesn't say you need to believe in God. He doesn't need say you need to believe in God the Father. He says you need to believe in me. Whoa. So he's challenging all their stuff. Now, this is what's important for us. Are there teachings in Scripture that we don't like? Yeah. Oh, there's a bunch I don't like. Pray for your enemies. No, no, no. I will pray for you. Give to the Lord. No, no, no. How about the Lord giveth to me? Pray without ceasing. I need to sleep sometime. There's lots of things that Scripture says that I don't like. Do you rebel against that because you don't like it? Do you grumble about it just because you don't like it? If you find a teaching in Scripture that you don't like, this is God actually challenging you. This is what happened when he had the rich young ruler, right? What must I do? What did he say? Sell everything. Not because that's how you actually do it, but he knew this guy's pressure point. He knew he was so addicted to his wealth, he had to have it. And Jesus says, you got to give that up because that stuff is not going to satisfy. The things you look for in the world that you think are going to satisfy you don't. Jesus satisfies. So Jesus, he hears the grumbling. I don't know if it was like loud grumbling. I don't know if it was audible. But of course, Jesus, does he know when things are going bad? Yes. So be careful when you grumble in front of God because he already knows it. If you keep it to yourself, it doesn't really matter. Stop grumbling amongst yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. I think this is really important. How do you come to Jesus? You only come to Jesus because the Father draws you. Isn't that crazy? It wasn't anything you did. It might feel like it, don't get me wrong. It feels like we somehow participate in this, but no. God has drawn you and then has given you faith. Verse 45, as is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. So the reason why I keep hitting this, he keeps saying these very plain statements. As he's saying these plain statements, then you've got to let a lot of the other discussion just be plain statements. So he then says, I am the bread of life. If you want anything in this world, you might get it. You might be satisfied for a moment, but it doesn't matter what amazing food you eat. Soon you'll be hungry again. It doesn't matter what, I know they have gourmet water. I still don't understand that. Gourmet water. But guess what? You're going to be thirsty again. You can chase after riches, wealth, power, status, anything. Eventually, you feel empty and lost. Come to Jesus. He will satisfy because he is the bread of life. And he brings again the manna discussion back in. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Okay, so now Jesus is, everyone's like maybe tracking with him for a little while, like, okay, this sounds pretty good. I think I like this. Okay, he's the bread of life. Okay, I got that. He satisfies. And then his bread is flesh that we must eat. And everyone just stops and goes, maybe he just got excited in the moment and said something. Don't worry. If you missed that one, he's going to say it a few more times just to make sure that everyone hears this. So then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? He just told them the path of salvation. He just said, come to me and I satisfy. And I can provide this for you and you can live forever. And then they're like, how can he give us his flesh to eat? Oh my goodness. Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth. If you have King James, verily, verily, I say unto thee. If you want to read it in the original Greek, amen, amen. He is, let this be so. I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Oh. Yeah, you know, that's okay. That's a good look to have. Like, oh, what is this? And then maybe there's some confusion right now, and then all of Jesus's marketing team is all starting to freak out. Like, he's saying some things that I don't think are really appropriate to say. Because just reading this, what are you starting to think? Like, do we need to preserve his body, and then like we each need to take a little bit of a nibble? How many people could Jesus's body feed? Like, how many? Like, even if we all got a little nibble, there's not going to be enough Jesus to go around. People start trying to, and of course, I'm thinking at this point, Jesus is just kind of smiling and laughing because he then goes on, again, if you missed that, verse 56, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Wait, Jesus, eating body, drinking blood, let's find a new topic to discuss. Nope. If you didn't like that one, just wait, he keeps going further. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Okay, so how many times is that? Like four times, something like that? So do you think this is an important concept? Oh yeah, it's very important. Now, on the surface, we understand his discussion. That only Jesus satisfies. And I'm sure it took them a little while later, as Jesus was approaching his death, and they're sitting down to eat a meal. What meal are they sitting down to eat? Passover. Again, he's helping us understand what Passover is about. And while he is giving thanks as they are eating the meal, he gives thanks, he takes the bread, and what does he say? This is my body. And I wonder if at that point the disciples are like, oh. Now again, please don't misunderstand me. I do not believe that the disciples had some sort of robust, theologically in-depth faith that said, oh, I see Jesus. Okay, so you got bread. And your body is like in it and with it and under it, right? No Lutherans lived back then. And there was no Catholics back then either. I don't think Peter was like, oh, I see. We've got the bread and the out outside externals look like bread, but its essence is the body of Christ. So this is where we understand communion a little bit more. Jesus is trying to help them see that this ritual that they'd been done for years has depth and meaning to it that is really important. And again, I know I've gone through a bunch of training. I've studied this stuff. I get really nervous when people make it a little bit too simplistic. When we celebrate communion and we say the bread and wine is the body and blood of Christ, all I am saying is John chapter 6. What allows us the opportunity to eat his body and drink his blood? It is only through the faith that God himself has given to us, by which we have Jesus Christ truly present in our life, not in some ethereal, corporal way, but something tangible and touchable. That is the body and the blood of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, there's a longer discussion on this. This is where I believe the topic that I believe in, which is what's called consubstantiation, is that when we take communion, bread and wine still exist. The body and the blood are just in it, with it, under it, however, what preposition you want to put on that. But that is how God then comes, and he gives us this gift. I remember years ago listening to a pastor who believed that communion was just a symbolic remembrance. Now, is communion a symbolic remembrance of the death and resurrection of Christ? Yes, absolutely. Yes, 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 yes. He says that. Do this in remembrance of me. But it's more than that. He says, this is my body, this is my blood. I remember listening to a pastor who was talking about this, who was squarely in the camp of it's not his body and blood, it's just representative, that's not really exactly accurate. But then he paused at one point and he says, you know, I think the Lutherans might be on to something. And I cheered. I think I was the only Lutheran then that cheered to hear such a crazy statement. When we partake of bread and wine, his body and his blood, we eat his body, we drink his blood, we have life in us. I don't want you to get freaked out. Hopefully this helps you understand a little bit more. You take this, combine it with Exodus chapter 12, and you got a really in-depth study on the Passover meal and what it actually means. And so that's why he then finishes this up, verse 57. Just as the Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. So God is helping you understand what is going on. I don't get freaked out. Do we eat his body and drink his blood? Yes. And I guess we'll also sing a song of love while we do that. Maybe not saying allelu, allelu, alleluia. But what this is, the message is super important. What are you looking to in order to find satisfaction in this world? Is it found in a person or a relationship here on this earth? Is it found in food or drink? Is it found through social media? Is it found through how many likes I get? How do you feel satisfied? There's only one who will satisfy you completely, and that's Jesus Christ. He invites you to come and eat his body and drink his blood. Let's pray.